It's good to see you all, good to be here with you. Why don't you just turn to the person nearest to you and say, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. And I don't need to tell you I'm glad you're here this morning. Talking to myself otherwise. Well, my family think I talk to myself most of the time anyway. Thank you for your prayers for Duncan and Justine and Mia. They really are appreciated. I appreciate them enormously, so do they. The situation hasn't changed very much at all. Duncan has been placed in a care home by social services, and he's in a very nice care home local, about 2 miles from where we live, and there's about 30 people in the home. It's a small home. He's the youngest one at 57, he's the youngest one in the home, and the staff are quite young, so he has a lot of banter with the staff, and I think he gets favoured by the staff, because when he presses his bell for help, 4 turn up, like London buses actually, waiting for a London bus, and he's doing very well. The food is good, he likes it there, but my concern is he doesn't become institutionalised. Because when he gets home, he's going to have a real rude awakening, because there won't be 4 people rushing around to to wipe his nose every time he needs it wiped. The housing situation is critical, really, because there is no housing situation at the moment. They're top of the list, but there's nothing available for them. They'll need a 3-bedroom bungalow or a house which has a wet room or a wheel-in shower for Duncan. And a room for Duncan with his medical bed and so forth. So that's where your prayers would be valued immensely. And thank you for them, because they're a great help and a great support to us, to have your prayers supporting us at this rate. I'm doing the school run every day, and Mia's doing very well. She's in the sixth form, first year six. She's doing psychology, so I wonder how much she's analysing me and the rest of us. She's doing psychology, photography and drama, and she's in the production of Grease, which is a school production, in a week or so's time, so we'll all be going to shout and cheer her on. She wanted to be one of the pink ladies, but she failed that audition, so she's one of the dancers and singers in the production, but I'm sure she'll do very well anyway. And her tutors report her reports on her studies are excellent, so although the pressure she's under is immense with her dad not being available, it's great to see that she's making progress due to your prayers. So thank you so much for your prayers. I think that's all. I can say more afterwards. Good. Secret, thank you. See, I'm all over the place. Yes, there was a female college in London which had its own hostel for female students. And they had a particular rule. And the rule was the girls could only go out on dates on Saturday night with their boyfriends. And this was the rule, and most of them stuck to it because they had to. And then one Tuesday, a young guy turned up, and he said to the lady who was in the lobby, and she was probably the warden, and he said to her, I'd like to see a particular girl. And he said, I want to see her. I know it's Tuesday night, but I want to see her because this will be a big surprise for her, because I'm her brother. And I'd love to see her. She'll be really surprised to see me, her brother. And the lady said, yeah, she will be surprised to see you. She'll be very surprised to see you. But not as much surprised as I am, because I'm her mother. If you don't understand it, someone will explain it to you. I'm sure about that. And the Book of Ruth, in a sense, is full of surprises for us. It's an interesting book. There are only 2 women in the Bible whose names are at the head of books. Ruth and Esther. The fascinating thing is that Ruth is a non-Israelite. She was a Moabitess. And her name traditionally in Hebrew means friend or friendship. It's a fascinating book. It's a book about romance, and it's a book about tragedy. It's a book that you could call Two Weddings and Three Funerals, which may be the title for a good film in the future. Who knows? And there's later another wedding, so it's Three Weddings and Three Funerals in this book. It's a lovely book. It's a great book to read. It's brief. It's brief. There are four chapters, and in the English, there are only 85 verses in the English, and an average reader can read it in 15 to 20 minutes. There are three main characters: Elimelech, Naomi, or rather Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. They're the three main characters in the story. The interesting thing is that Ruth speaks less than the other two, and her contributions in the text are shorter than anybody else. And the background to the book is in the first verse: in the days when the judges ruled. And that was a difficult time for Israel, because it was a time of spiritual degeneracy, spiritual idolatry, moral depravity, and ethical crisis. It was a bad time for Israel when the judges ruled. And the thing was that Israel, while the judges ruled, Israel was conforming to the law of God. And then they moved away and they were punished. They cried out to God for salvation, and God sent another judge to look after them and to deliver them. But they never seemed to learn their lesson. It's the period, the book of Judges is the period between Joshua's death and the crowning of Saul as the first king of Israel. And it demonstrates the grace of God, because here are the people who are sinning and falling away, falling into idolatry, spiritual degeneracy, worshipping false gods. And they cry out to God, and God steps in and delivers them. He's a God of grace. And it seems to me, as I read this, that the book of Ruth teaches us about belonging and the importance of belonging and having a sense of belonging as well. It describes the ups and downs of one family. Elimelech, my God is king, that's what his name means. So he probably had godly parents, so name him like that, my God is king. And Naomi means pleasant. They lived in Bethlehem. Now it's interesting, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. But there was a famine in the house of bread. There was no bread in the house of bread. And so Elimelech makes a decision, and he decides that he and his family are going to leave, and they're going to set up home in Moab. Now, to give you some idea, Moab is now modern day Jordan. So you've got some idea perhaps as you think about it. And Elimelech takes the initiative. He moves his family to where there is bread, as there is no bread in the house of bread. What is, well, not strange, it's fascinating to me. Mahlon means sick or sickly, and Kilian means pining or wasting away. Who would give kids that name? Can you imagine? Hey, sickie, come over here and play with us. Hey, wasting, come over here and play with us. I can't get over that, but there again. They marry Moabite women, which was forbidden in Deuteronomy 7. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. And the reason for that was, if you go back into the Bible, into Genesis, you'll discover that Moab was the result of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. And the tribe of Moab and the people of Moab came out of that incestuous relationship. And so God says, don't intermingle with them, don't marry them at all, or give them to your daughters for marriage. Elimelech dies. Now, his sons didn't die soon afterwards. It's 10 years. I made a mistake there, but 10 years, I suppose, you can allow that, can't you? Elimelech dies, and then 10 years later, his sons die, as well. So Naomi is left alone with, she's left alone in Moab, a foreign land. She's been there for a few years, but she's left alone, and she's got two foreign daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha. The good news comes after a while that the house of bread has become the house of bread again. That there is bread and there was grain in Bethlehem. So Naomi heads back home, and this will give you some idea. She moves from Moab, which is sort of southwest. So she moves north, crosses to the West Bank and to Bethlehem. And she's there with her daughters-in-law, or that's where she's going with her daughters-in-law. And Moab is a small independent country, so she's not linked there. She's only linked there by her son's marriages. And then off she goes. And Orpha and Ruth go with her. And she urges them to go back. She says, look, don't come with me. You're coming into a foreign country. I can't give you sons. I can't give you sons that you can marry and raise families with. So go back. I can't provide you with husbands. Go back and don't come with me. And there's a bit of a to and a fro in. And then Orpha decides to go back. She kisses Ruth and goes back. She kisses her mother and goes back. And then Ruth says, no, I'm not going back. I'm staying with you. And there's that very famous passage. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Fantastic statement, isn't it? I mean, it's an amazing statement. You could actually spend a week preaching on that. I'm not going to, but you could. And they go back. Ruth goes back with her, and she goes to work in the fields, gathering grain, and she goes to glean after the harvesters during the time of harvest, so that there will be food in the house for her and Naomi. But what Ruth doesn't realize is that she gleans in the field of Boaz, and Boaz is related to Naomi. He's a kinsman redeemer, and she gleans in his fields. That means she's walking up behind the harvesters, and as the grain is dropped and sheaves fall onto the ground, she picks up that grain and carries it off in a sack. And Boaz learns about this, and he says to his harvesters, look, you're not to touch us. He says this to the guys, you're not to touch her, you're not to harm this girl. And as you're going along, drop more grain for her to pick up. And so he protects her, he takes care of her, and he ensures that she and Naomi are well fed. He fulfills his responsibility under the law, and he marries Ruth. And they have a son called Obed, and he's an amazing son, because he is the great-grandfather of David, King David. And of course David is in the line of Jesus. And so this is an amazing moment. If you read the text carefully, it says that the child Obed, in the name, in the land registry of the day, he would be the child of Elimelech. But in the family line in chapter 4 and verses 18 to 22, he's the child of Boaz. The child of Boaz. So Ruth is in the family line of David. And you can read that in the genealogies. She's in the line of David. And she's in the line of great David's greatest son, Jesus himself. Fascinating, isn't it? When you read the genealogies, or maybe you don't read the genealogies, you miss something there, because Ruth is in the genealogies, Rahab is in the genealogies, and Tamar is in them. And they're all ladies with a reputation. They're all ladies with a... So it's amazing reading them. So that's the background. That's the background. And there's a couple of things I just want to say as a result of that. So you're not going to be here before... You're not going to be here until 1 o'clock. Maybe quarter to, but not the first thing about the text, it seems to me, and the story of Ruth, is that it teaches us about belonging. Now, the two pictures there, that's Barkway, the village of Barkway in Hertfordshire, and that's Rye Hill, a mining village, or it was a mining village before the mine closed, in Yorkshire, near to Wakefield. And they're both places where I was evacuated as a kid during the war. I went twice to Barkway and once to Rye Hill. And the thing that I found hard about it was I didn't belong. I didn't belong. I was known as E.B., our little evacuee, E.B., our little evacuee. I hated that. I wasn't an evacuee, I was Doug. I was nameless, I was an evacuee. I didn't belong. I didn't belong. And then this picture here is at Cooper's Company Grammar School, Morgan Street, Mile End, E1. That's where I went to school. And I didn't belong there either. I should have gone to a secondary school. But I made a mistake and I did well in the exams. And they sent me to a grammar school. I didn't belong. I didn't belong because most of the kids, the boys in that school, it was a boys' school, were from upper middle class families. And I came from a lower working class family in Poplar. I didn't belong. Most of their families, the father was a banker or a solicitor or some high person in government circles. They had their own rooms, they had a garden, they lived, you know, in Essex somewhere. I didn't. I shared a bed with my two brothers until I was 18 years of age. The first time I had a bed of my own was when I went into the Royal Navy. My sister was in the bed next to us. We lived in three rooms, and another family lived upstairs. My dad wasn't, he was a labourer, my dad. He was a wood planer in a timber factory on the River Thames. I didn't belong. I didn't belong. And there were times at school when I felt even more that I didn't belong. You know when you play games at school and that they have this awful thing of picking up sides? I never got picked. Seriously, I was left to the last. Everybody gets picked and you're standing there. You can have him. Well, I don't want him. I don't want him. You have him. No, I don't want him. He's useless. Well, use him as a goalpost then. No, I don't want him. I don't want him. I didn't belong. It's important to feel you belong, isn't it? It's very important to feel that you belong. You see, Ruth didn't belong. When you read the text carefully, five times she's referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, emphasizing that she's an outsider, emphasizing that she's a foreigner. She doesn't belong. She worshipped Chemosh, who was the god of the Moabites. He was a god of war, of destruction, of child sacrifice. She didn't belong amongst the people of God, amongst the people of Israel. She was an outsider. It's so important for you and me to feel we belong, because we need to belong. We need to belong. We were never created and born to be in isolation from each other, to live on our own. We're here to belong. And when you belong, you feel accepted, you feel valued, you have a sense of well-being, I belong, a sense of identity with the people around you, a sense of shared interests and values. Acceptance is important, isn't it? I mean, we're all different, thank the Lord for that. You wouldn't want there to be two of me. You couldn't stand the strain and I couldn't stand the competition. We're glad there's only one of us. But we're oddbods at times, aren't we? We've all got our quirks and our sort of little traits. But we want to belong. And in the Christian family, we're taught to accept each other, to have a regard for each other, to love each other. And belonging is important, because in times of pain and difficulty, we can count on each other. Social media can't fulfill our needs in times of tragedy and in times of need. When my wife died, Sue, 8 years ago now, when she died, Facebook didn't help me, Google didn't help me, Twitter didn't help me, but the church did. My brothers and sisters at Twynham Church, they stood by me. They came and sat with me. They cried with me. They held my hand. It wasn't Google. I knew I belonged. Now, I don't know where you are on your faith journey. I know that you have a value in church because you're here this morning. I know that you have a value in communion because maybe you took it this morning. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. I wasn't watching. The thing is, maybe you say, well, yeah, I like the church. I like the services. But I don't know, Doug, that I believe like you believe. Well, don't leave because of that. Because if you feel a sense of belonging here, then you may come to believe here as well. And when you feel accepted, you're much more open to listen carefully to what's being said, to what people believe, because you feel accepted and welcomed, and you belong. And belonging can be a step, a big step, towards believing as well. I hope you feel you belong this morning, because the doors of this church are open, just as the hearts of the membership are to you as well. Let's just pause for a moment. I want to pause for a moment. I want you just to either close your eyes, but sit quietly where you are. I'd like you to do something as you sit there. You don't have to speak out. I don't want you to speak out loud, but in your mind and heart, just thank God for the person on your right-hand side. And if there's nobody there, don't worry about it. Thank God for the person on your left-hand side. Thank God for the leadership of this church. And just ask God to help those who are struggling at this moment. Amen. And here's the last thing, I promise you this. To believe, it's about belief and commitment, this book. This is Poplar Baths on East India Dock Road in E14. And I went there regularly on a Saturday to swim, but prior to swimming to have a bath, and to after swimming to go into the cafe and have toast and stuff with Marmite on or Bovril on. And I loved that with my dad. And I remember going into the baths on one occasion. And in the baths, there's a high diving board. And people were climbing right up to this high. It must have been about 5 metres, I guess. It wasn't 10 metres, but it's 5 metres, which is very high when you're standing looking up. And the kids were going up and people were going up, and they get to the board. They come to the edge of the board and they dive or they jump off and make a huge splash. And I stand there thinking, I can do that. I can do that. So I go up to the board. I go up to the stairs, climb up to the top, climb on the board, go right out to the end of the board and look down. And I think, I can't do that. I can't do that. Oops, they took this wrong question, didn't they? Oops, they... Yeah, there we go. Because when I stood on the board and looked down, it was 3 miles down to the swimming baths. 3 miles down. And it was so small. And I started to breathe hard, and then my heart was accelerating, my legs went into reverse, And this little kid said, "Move over, mister." Whoop, whoop. And we went straight over the top. And I felt really bad. And I shuffled backwards to safety. You see, sisters and brothers, I believed I could do it. But when it came to it, I couldn't commit to doing it. I got right to the edge of the board, and I couldn't commit to doing the one final step that would take me down to the swimming pool. You see, my mind and my will were out of sync. My mind said you can, my will said you can't. And belief, in the Bible sense, is making a bold decision to, if you like, step off the edge of the board. And that's what Ruth did. She made a bold, decisive commitment, a radical step of faith. Nothing but death will part me from you. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? And in a sense, when you think about it, Ruth had more faith in the God of Israel than Naomi did. She was more committed to what God could do than Naomi did. And she was going to rebuild her life in Judah. She was going to commit to the God of Israel, to leave the gods of Moab, to leave all the things that she'd been taught about God and worship in Moab. And in a moment of decision, she was changing everything. She believed and she committed to following the God of Naomi, the God of Israel. And this is fascinating if you think about it. Ruth stays with Naomi and becomes a link to the future that neither of them could imagine or even foresee, because she is in the line of Jesus. And it was all about commitment. And I when I was thinking about this, Noah made a commitment, didn't he? And his family made a commitment. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you look at the ark, having served in the Royal Navy, two things impacted me when I read the dimensions of the ark and think about the ark. Noah trusted his life to future to God. The ark had no instructions for a wheelhouse or a rudder. So there was no helmsman to steer it, and there was no rudder for which it could be steered. So the ark would have been floated about, moving about on the floodwaters. And the ark was at the mercy of God and in the purposes of God. And so Noah committed himself to a rudderless ship. And God was his helmsman navigator. God steered the ark and planned its destination. And I sometimes think, Noah had to live with the smell in the ark from what animals there were in the ark. But living with the smell in the ark was preferable to the storm outside. So Noah believed and he was committed, and the family was saved. And that leads me to what we've been reminding ourselves this morning. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And sisters and brothers, look, Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden lost everything that God had given. But Jesus' commitment in the Garden of Gethsemane won back everything that had been lost. So the last Adam, Jesus, restored all that the first Adam lost. And they both happened in a garden. They both happened in a garden. Jesus is the center of all God's plans and purposes. All we ever need in life and faith we'll find in Jesus. In him we believe, in him we belong, and we belong eternally. You belong this morning. I wonder, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Well, Jesus is our line to the future. He's our line to eternal security. He's our line to present salvation and a present relationship with God. And we have to make that commitment to believe. Let's pray together. If you're not sure that you believe, if you're not sure that you've made that commitment, then you can make it now in the quietness. You can simply say, I don't want to give you the words, but you can simply say, Lord, I do believe. Help me to be aware and realize your presence with me by your Spirit now. Or whatever words are in your heart, make that commitment to him. Heavenly Father, in the strong and lovely name of Jesus, we commend ourselves to your grace and care. It's my prayer, Lord, that you will hear the prayers of our hearts and answer them for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.